Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven.
Something, 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 say what?
If your hand or your foot gets in God's way, chop it off and throw it away.
Say what?
Woe to you, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs.
Say what?
And if your eye distracts you from God, pull it out and throw it away.
Say what?
Say what?
Say what?
Say what?
Say
what?
Say what?
Say what?
Hypocrite. Treasure in heaven.
Chop it off and throw
say
it away.
Say what?
Something, something, something. Say what?
Hypocrites.
Say what? Treasure in heaven.
Say what?
Pull it out and throw
say
it away.
What?
Hypocrites.
Hello, good evening, and I am beginning our new series called Say What, that you've just seen our amazing trailer. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking at the really difficult teachings of Jesus. We're looking at those really hard ones because we believe that you get the best lessons from the hardest teaching. And we're in the lockdown at the moment, and I also believe that you learn some of the best lessons in life through the hardest experiences. So we're really launching in this series, and we're going there. We're going into those deep, tricky places because we want to come out of this better. We want to learn as much as we can so we can emerge as better people. So tonight I've got this wonderful title, which is You Hypocrites. I love the titles that my husband gives me. I feel like they're an opportunity for great self-improvement, but we are looking at those scriptures that Jesus says, he utters, he speaks, he shouts in the New Testament, and he is calling a bunch of religious leaders. Yes, that's what we are. He's calling a bunch of religious leaders hypocrites. And he says, seven times, he says, woe to you, woe to you. And umpteen times, he says, you are a bunch of hypocrites. And I've got to say, I love these bits in the Bible where you don't see Jesus meek and mild. You just see him as this passionate powerhouse. Outside the temple, he does it a couple of times in the New Testament, and he's turning tables and he's shouting his head off, and you see Jesus passionate about defending the holiness, the integrity of the temple in Jerusalem, the place of worship, the center of the consciousness, the religious conscience of the people of Israel. And it's absolutely passionate and impressive, and I love it. Jesus is just giving the full front of his force, and it's wonderful. I love it. So we're looking at this text tonight. But first of all, what did he mean when he said, you're a bunch of hypocrites? So if we look at that word, hypocrite, it comes from the Greek word, I'm supposed to translate this, Hippocrates. I think it's Hippocrates? Hippocrates. It's a Greek word. It just means an actor. You're an actor. You're someone who's a performer. You're a player. You perform productions for people to watch. And it's funny to think that in Jesus's time, he would have seen these Greek performances in the first century. So people would put on plays, people would put on a mask, and it came to be associated with people who are putting on a persona. It's not real. There's no substance to it. It's just an act. And then later it got worse. It seemed to suggest a bit of duplicity, that you're pretending to be one thing, but actually underneath you're another. You're a hypocrite. And in this story tonight, we've got a bunch of people who are being accused of being hypocrites. Now, when we think about hypocrites, when we think about church, a lot of people who you might be brought here tonight, you might be sitting with your friend who said, come watch a service at Metro, and you might be one of those people who thinks, well, why do I want to watch a Christian service? Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. And you might be right. In fact, you often are. I read three awful articles this week. There was one about an American pastor who's had to step down from ministry. He's had an affair. There's another revelation about that priest who got shot in France. It wasn't a terrorist attack. He was having an affair with another man's wife, and the other man shot him. And then there's that awful story. It's the most viewed video, actually, on the BBC website this week. And it's of a woman who pretends that she's a pastor. She's actually been in and out of prison several times. But she's a con artist. And she pretends she's a pastor. She preys on vulnerable women. She makes them take out credit cards. And she runs off with all the money. Now, a lot of people hear these stories and they think, it's worse than that. What about paedophile priests? You know, what about those swindlers, embezzlers? What about those narcissists? They've got their own planes, they've got huge mansions, and they just accumulate wealth. What about all these people? They give Christianity such a bad name. And the reality is, the world is full of hypocrites, and there are hypocrites in the church. But the question we're asking ourselves tonight is, how do we stop ourselves from becoming a hypocrite? Are we in Metro a bunch of hypocrites? How do we stop ourselves from being those hypocrites that Jesus attacks and condemns? We don't want to do that. So we're going to look at this scripture tonight, taken from Matthew chapter 23, where he is talking to these hypocrites and he's telling them everything that he hates about what they do. So this is what Jesus says. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Now, it seems from the outset that Jesus is commending these religious leaders. He says, do what they say. Everything they say is good. They interpret the law, and that is good. He says, they sit on Moses' seat. Now, Moses is the most revered leader of the Jewish people. He received the law from God, and they are representing Moses. If they're sitting in his seat, they represent the law. They represent the law that was given by God, the law that will help shape Israel. It was a law that helped them to understand how they were to live in this wonderful relationship with God. And it was a law that helped them to find their way back into a relationship with God. If they got it wrong, if they did wrong, how they could be restored back into a loving relationship. Now, what these Pharisees are doing is, first of all, they don't practice what they preach. They tell everybody else to do stuff and they don't do it themselves. We've experienced that, haven't we? We've had chief scientific advisors who've told us all to stay at home and then they go wafting off to their second homes and they let people into their house when everyone else isn't allowed to. We know what it's like when some people put themselves above the law and they say, we're not like the rest of you, we're above you. You do what we say, but we do whatever we like. And it's horrible, it's wrong, it's arrogant. But worse, Jesus says, is that they put these heavy burdens, these heavy yokes upon the shoulders of the Jewish people. They are trying to obey the law. They are trying to get it right. They're trying to stay in relationship with God. But these Pharisees are saying, you're not getting it right. They're just loading condemnation on them. The law says this, the law says that. You're not getting it right. You're excluded. You're not allowed. You're not welcome. They are doing everything they can to make it as difficult for the people of Israel to find fellowship and that loving relationship with God. And this is what Jesus hates most. He hates it when people exclude others from the kingdom of God. Now, the question I want to ask us is, do we do that? Are we hypocrites? Do we care more about being right than about being loving? Do we care more about what we believe and the scriptures that we hold true to us? And if you don't follow them, then you're on the outside. You're excluded. You can't come. Do we care more about being in the right, being righteous? Are we self-righteous? And do we quickly look around at others and say, do you know what? You're not good enough. You don't quite make the mark. Some Christians are so pedantic about the minutiae of Scripture, what they believe and what they don't, that they actually forget that Jesus says the overarching principle of our lives should be about love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor like you love yourself. Jesus says, love one another like I have loved you. If our overarching principle of our lives is not love, we are hypocrites. If it's about judging others and telling them why they're excluded from God's love, we've got it wrong. Jesus says, or the Bible says, God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That whosoever means everybody is included. God wants everybody to know his love. We should be those who facilitate other people into the presence of God. We help them find those pathways into community with God, into his loving arms. That is what our role is. That was the role of the Pharisees, to help the people of God find the pathways back into the presence of God. And that's precisely what they are not doing. They don't love, they don't lift a finger to ease the burden and welcome these people back into communion with God, and that is wrong. What else does Jesus say about these men? He says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Now, if you don't know what a phylactery is, it's a box that these Pharisees, they would put it on their heads and they would fill it with scrolls of scripture. And it's taken from a prophecy from Jeremiah, which is that the word, the law, would be inscribed upon their minds. And they don't have the law in their minds. They don't practice it. They don't apply it, because we know, because Jesus says they don't. But what they do instead is they roll the scrolls up. They put the laws on these scrolls, put them in these boxes, and they stick them on their heads. And what's worse is Jesus says they go around and the boxes seem to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And you've got these Pharisees who are walking around the temples with these massive phylacteries on their heads, like big hammerheads, going around the place looking absolutely ridiculous. It's all a big show. It's a scam. It's a con. And he says, what's more, these little tassels, they used to put them on the bottom of their robes, and they were a reminder, just a little reminder, to follow the law. But these Pharisees, they're making the tassels massive. They're these huge, long tassels that are attached to the end of their robes, and they're absolutely ridiculous. They swing around in the temples, and they knock over all the pregnant women and babies. They're so massive and long and huge that they catch all the sheep and the jolly doves that are in the temple, and they make a right old mess. I'm exaggerating, aren't I? But it's completely useless. They don't need these tassels. They are purely there as a big demonstration of their holiness and their virtue, but they are completely ridiculous. Now, I don't know whether you're like this, but we have got to ask ourselves these questions. What is it that I do in my life that's for show? So my second question is, am I more concerned on what's on the outside than what's on the inside? Because some of us like to look good, and we don't concern ourselves with what's going on inside. For example, this is quite a silly thing. When I first met Philip, we did a little Bible study, because I had some questions, and I thought, he's more knowledgeable than me. So I came over with my Bible, and my Bible was one of those little tiny red Gideon Bibles, you know, really, really tiny. And Philip had this like massive preacher's Bible. And I came into his kitchen, saw the Bible, and I thought, am I a worse Christian because my Bible's so small? And are you better than me because your Bible's big? I actually thought that. Another thing that I used to do when I was a young Christian women seemed to be obsessed with charity shops. It was in the sort of 80s, 90s, so it's not when charity shops were nice. The clothes in charity shops were like a throwback of the 70s. And we all know that the 70s was like the dark ages of fashion. I'm not exaggerating. When you do a 70s party, you literally find the worst clothes in your wardrobe, put them on, and don't shave your legs. So if you imagine going into a charity shop in the 80s, the most horrible, smelly, disgusting, brown, swirly clothes, we would all think that this was fantastic and it was a real display of virtue to buy these awful dresses and to wear them. And we'd be saying, oh, the Lord is good. I pray for him to provide me with a dress. I walked into this charity shop and here's what I bought. And we'd all congratulate one another. They were disgusting. We turned up at each other's weddings in these awful, awful dresses. And it was almost like a badge of honor. It was like a display that we were more virtuous than all the other Christian women because we dressed horribly in these terrible clothes. All about the outward. But we can do outward things, like we can say the right things. We can have all the knowledge and all the garb. We can do the right things. We can be a great worshipper, worship leader, or musician. There's a lot of us that can really fake it and no one would know what was going on the inside. But Jesus knows what's going on the inside. And he's really, really fervent about that inner place. He doesn't like seeing this facade in the Pharisees, and he doesn't like seeing it in us. We need to pay more attention to what's going on the inside of us. We need to be looking at discipleship seriously. It's an inward transformation. It's about receiving the Spirit of God in our innermost. It's about receiving His Word and let it permeate our lives and change us. It's about letting God's power into our lives. And it's about finding that space in our world where we shut out all the things, all the noise and the people. Jesus says, go into a room, close the door, shut the curtains, and you pray to your Father in heaven who is unseen, and He will reward you. Do we put enough weight on the unseen? Do we give enough time to the invisible? Do we sit at the feet of Jesus in our quiet, hidden, secret place? There's a horrible story in the New Testament where Jesus says, these men came up to me, they said, we cast out demons in your name, please let us into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, I never knew you. That would be horrific, wouldn't it? Can you imagine being in church all your life? And then you die, you meet with Jesus, and He says, I don't know who you are. I don't recognize you at all. Because we fail to cultivate a relationship with God. God wants relationship more than service. He wants us to know Him, and He wants to know us. We need to spend more time cultivating that inner place, that inner sanctuary. You know, during the lockdown, we can't get out. We can't go to the mall. But we can hide away in our rooms, and we can sit ourselves at the feet of Jesus, and we can escape and travel into the cosmos and enter the holy sanctuary of the living God. We can enter His courts. We can be in the presence of God in our own rooms, in the privacy and the secrecy of our own homes. We're not incarcerated. We are liberated. Because in that place we find the God of heaven who extends the entire universe. We were talking about walls and incarceration earlier when we were praying as a team. And I think that's what the lockdown can make us feel. It can make us feel that our world's become very small. But actually Jesus can make our world really big. When we pray and invite Him into our life, He brings a substance that you cannot imagine. He brings the real matter into our lives that matters, so much so that nothing else matters. David sang about how he hungered and yearned for the courts of the Lord, that he would rather spend a day in the heavenly courts of God than 1,000 anywhere else. That's the substance of faith. In our secret life with God in prayer, it's cultivating our inner world with God, our inner sanctuaries with God. This is something that you mustn't miss out on. But do we prioritize that inner place? Do we prioritize, or do we just fixate on the outward? And what else does Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, you're hypocrites because you love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. It's hard if you're in a system which gives honor and prestige to your role. I think it's much easier to be a genuine Christian and authentic if you're a persecuted Christian. It's very hard when so much honor and adulation is given to you because of your position. And these Pharisees have fallen victim to pride and arrogance and adulation. They are now in it because of what they get back in terms of the attention and the affirmation and the applause and the approval, the adulation of the crowd. The question is, are we in it for that? Do we come into our faith communities looking for something? Are we coming looking for adulation? Are we looking for approval? Are we looking for praise? Are we looking for attention? In other words, does my faith center on me, or is it centered on Jesus. Because attention seeking can look like a lot of things. I meet some people and they go, oh, I love the Lord. I just want to come in and serve. And I say, great. Coffee, tea, come on my welcome team, come and serve everybody. And after a few weeks, they're saying, I don't feel like I'm getting the same opportunities as everybody else. I want to be on the platform. I want to do stuff. I want to sing. I want to speak. I want to. And basically what they're saying is it's not enough for them to serve because they need to feed a need for attention. They need to be approved of, praised, applauded by the public, the crowd. There's some deep need. And I know all of us yearn and look for the approval of the people around us. And we really have to fight it. And there are some people who crave attention so much that they throw up all these different dramas to keep the attention on them. They hate it if it diverts to somebody else. They want it back. And the worst thing about attention seeking, we actually talk about this amongst the women in Metro. We are quite real and we're quite gritty, but we talk about jealousy. We talk about how sometimes we can be jealous of the attention that other women are getting because they're more gifted, they're more able, they're prettier, all these sorts of things. And jealousy is ugly because it's all about coveting the attention that someone else is getting and wanting it for yourself. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, the first murder was a murder of jealousy. It was Cain murdering his brother Abel because he was jealous that he was favored by God. Jealousy is a horrible thing, but it's really, it's a manifestation of a me-centered faith. I come here to get something for myself, and I'm not getting it, someone else's, and I'm jealous. Jesus gives a model of what the perfect church should look like, and it's in this next bit of scripture. He says, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is a precious text, and there's so much truth, reality, and it's prophetic. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, your role is soon to be redundant because no one stands above any believer in that role of, I interpret the law for you. I'm the one who mediates for you, because Jesus is creating something that is new, where each and every one of us has access to the Father. Each and every one of us has access to Jesus Christ, the instructor. Each one of us learns directly from God, encounters God directly. We learn and we feel and we experience God without the need for anybody else to lord it over us. And there's this complete egalitarian society. You now, the believers, you are brethren. No one is greater than anybody else. You are equal. But he says, but if you aspire for greatness, then try this. Be the servant of everybody else. This is challenging, isn't it? He says, do this, because if you're not humble, I will humble you. But if you are humble, I will exalt you. He's going to make it work. He's going to level people, whether they like it or not. But he says, I'm inviting you in to the ministry that I call you into, which is service. You are to become the servant of everybody. So get away from like pride, get away from self-adulation and self-centeredness. Your job is to release other people, to serve other people. Your job is to love other people, to sacrifice in the direction of others, because then people see me. Our job is to be so Christ-like and so filled with love and so on God's plan that we do the things that he loves. And this is about service. This is about sacrifice. This is what true love looks like. This is how we stop becoming hypocrites. So let's go back to those three questions. How do I stop myself from being a hypocrite? Well, ask yourself this. Does my faith center on me or Jesus? Am I more concerned about what's on the outside than what's on the inside? Do I care more about being right than about being loving? Because we've got a choice here, haven't we? We've got a choice of the two versions of ourselves that we can choose to become. Are we going to be that version of ourselves that always wants to be right, that likes to look down and exclude other people from what I've got, and I want to tell everybody why they're wrong? I'm self-righteous, I know everything that's right, and nobody else is allowed to differ from my opinion. Are we that kind of Christian that just likes to be right and fails to love? Are we that sort of Christian that is more concerned about what's happening on the outside? We're more concerned about looking right, looking good, saying the right things, but we're completely neglecting the important thing, which is our spiritual development in Jesus Christ, our inner transformation. Are we the sort of people who want everything to be about us? We cannot escape ourselves, and so the whole of life has to be me-centered, me-orientated, the attention's on me. Or are we going to be that version of ourselves that we allow Jesus to make us? Are we going to be that version of ourselves which chooses first and foremost to love? I will love before anything else. I will choose the principle of my life will be all about love, and everything I do will be mediated through that lens, through that passageway of love. I choose to love. Am I that person that's going to cultivate that inner relationship with God? Am I going to be that person who understands that God brings that substance of life into my life, which doesn't compare with anything else that I find in this world? Am I that person that's going to cultivate my inner self around the Word, around the teachings, around the Spirit, around the authority of Christ? Will I obey? Will I obey Him? So I'm just putting it to you. Who do you want to be? Do you want your life to be about you or your life to be about Jesus? So here is my big idea. To avoid hypocrisy, we need to center our lives on Jesus Christ, allowing Him to make us our most authentic selves, able to love and serve with abandon the communities we belong to. One more time. To avoid hypocrisy, we need to center our inner lives on Jesus Christ, allowing Him to make us our most authentic selves, able to love and serve with abandon the communities we belong to. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, God, for Your goodness. I thank You, God, that You bear with us, that You are long-suffering. You don't want to see any one of us lost. You want to bring each and every one of us in our unique way into Your holy kingdom. And I pray, God, that we would just abandon all the hypocrisy. We would throw off all the facade and the veneer. And God, we would take hold of the kingdom of God that You've given to us. It's our possession. We would take hold of it and allow You to do Your works in our lives, that, Lord, we would long to glorify You and to make nothing more of ourselves than servants of the living kingdom of the holy God. In Jesus' name, amen.